as I'm thinking about the closing of the door, because I realize that Jesus is the door, and He's in control of the door. He controls who enters and who departs from the door. And I'm thinking, you know, brethren, I'm not afraid of nuclear bombs. I'm not afraid of pestilence. I'm not afraid of guillotines. I'm not afraid of these things. But you know, there is one thing that I really am afraid of, and that is I'm afraid of the door, the closing of the door.
Amen.
I want to be on the inside of that door when that door closes. I don't want to be found on the outside.
Mm-hmm.
And when I said I'm afraid, what I mean is I have a godly reverence and a godly respect, because He's the one that makes these determinations of where I am. I want my heart to be pure. I think the thing that Rita was singing today, the song that she chose, purify my heart. If my heart is pure, I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be. Amen? And if that is our prayer, if we truly mean that prayer, I believe we're going to be in this place. But let me start in Luke, the 13th chapter, and we'll start in the 22nd verse. It says, "And He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." Isn't that wonderful? He set his heart, he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. What is our purpose? What is our goal today? Are we not, is Jerusalem not our purpose and our goal?
Hallelujah.
I mean the spiritual, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, Mount Zion. Is that not our goal? Is that not our purpose? To be part of that great city of the made up of the saints of God, Jesus being part of that city. Amen. So, yes, he was journeying toward Jerusalem. And he was teaching as he was journeying toward Jerusalem. It says in verse 23, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them." Lord, there was one of these disciples. We don't know who it was, but there was one who had been listening, one who had been walking with him. And he came upon a question, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Now I'm wondering what kind of preaching this one was listening to. I wonder what kind of proclamations Jesus was making to these disciples that he would come and ask such a question, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" I suppose if we followed certain preachers, we would probably be asking the question, "When will the many be saved?"
Mm-hmm.
Or, "Lord, are there many? Are there great crowds that are going to be saved?" I guess there's preachers that have churches of tens of thousands of people. I don't know what it's like. Anyway, they have big groups. But here's a perspective that this disciple who was following Jesus himself, he began to see something about the narrowing of the way. And now listen to Jesus' answer to this man. And I've thought of this many, many times. You ask Jesus a question, and in our way of thinking, we expect a direct answer, don't we? If I ask you, "Sister, are there many or few? How many are coming to your house today? Will there be many or will they be few?" You'll probably give me a straight answer. "Well, we invited 20. We expect most of them to be there." You know, something like that. But have you noticed that God doesn't answer questions like that? We want quantified answers. We want numbers, don't we? When are you coming? We want a date. Can I write it on the calendar, Lord? No. Watch, therefore. You know, he'll answer a question like that. "Watch, therefore, for you know not the hour in which the Son of Man cometh." And then, excuse me. Then he might say, "The hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh." So he doesn't give the kind of answers that we human beings think we ought to have. But listen to his answer to, will there be many or will there be few? Strive. Here's his answer. Strive. Let's stop with the word strive for a minute. Will there be many or will there be few? The point is, you don't need to know how many. What you need to know really is about yourself. Are you going to be among those who are saved? And the answer he gives is to strive. Now, I don't know if Jesus believed this Calvinistic doctrine, once saved, always saved, don't need to worry about it. You prayed a sinner's prayer back there when you were 14, and now you're 50 something, and you're just living any way you want, and you've walked away, and you don't really care about those things anymore. But don't worry about it. You made that decision way back. But what have you been doing all those years about striving for the kingdom of God? Somehow you missed that word. You know, you took the thing by faith, but there's something about, what did he say about from the days of John the Baptist until now?
And every man strives. Every man and his angel.
But it was taking it by violence, isn't it? Didn't he say, and the violent take it by force? So, if we're talking about taking the kingdom by violence, are we not talking about some kind of a strife, some kind of war, some kind of battle, some kind of activity that we have, shall I say, a continuation of pressing in, pressing in, pressing in, pressing in? I don't see much of an occasion for laying back. He didn't say, lay back, forget it, don't worry about it, you're all going to be in there. Everyone that says they love me, everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to be in there. I don't hear him saying that. I hear him saying something quite the opposite. Because he says here, strive to enter in. Strive to enter in. I thought I was already in. But here he is talking to his disciples, who should have been in by some doctrines. They're already in, but he's saying strive to enter in. Now, let's this particular word, is this word given to the unsaved? Is this word given to the world? Or is this word given to disciples, people of God? It's his people that he's giving this word, strive to enter in. And in particular, he's saying there's a particular place that I want you to enter in. There's only one place I want you to strive to enter in at what? The straight gate. What is straight? Straight is narrow. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Would that imply that there might be some other options out there? Other gates, other doors, other places you could go, other messages, other words, other...
straight and crooked.
Well, there's straight and there's broad, isn't there? And what happens if you enter the broad? By the way, how much strife does it take to enter the broad way? Doesn't take a lot, does it? Just go with the flow. Just go where everybody else is going. Just follow the crowd. You know, go where the other sheep are going. And you'll end up on a broad path. You'll end up in a broad gate. You'll go down a broad path. And it'll be easy walking. It's a slight downhill, you know, so you don't have to work too hard. Your heart rate doesn't have to go up too bad. And you just kind of flow along. And you're looking to your right and you're looking to your left. Well, I must be on the right path. All my friends are here. Mm-hmm. You know, the preachers are all here. Everybody's telling me we're going the right way. But you're on your way downhill. However, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now here's the many and here's the few. Lord, are there few? Well, on the other side of few would be many. Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in. Let me take a poll here today. How many of you here want to go to heaven? Do I see every hand?
Of course. Oh, yes.
If you don't speak English, you might not raise your hand. He's got both hands up. If I were to take a poll like this, let's say I went down to the mall this afternoon. I have a little clipboard. Everybody comes by. Excuse me, sir. Can I just want to ask you a quick question? Assuming you believe in heaven, would you like to go to heaven when you die, when you leave this earth? I think I'd get a large percent of people that probably would say yes. I think I would encounter a few atheists that say they don't believe in heaven, but I would still say that probably 90% would, or maybe more than 90.
A lot of even atheists want to go to heaven.
They'd like to go to...
They don't believe it.
Yeah, they don't believe in it, but they'd like to go there. If there were heaven and hell, which one would you prefer to go to? Actually, I've met people that said they want to go to hell.
Most people in the ages of 14 to 20 would... A great percentage would say they want to go to hell.
Because
of the music.
Yeah, they don't know what hell really is.
That's right.
But people from my generation, for the most part, want to go to heaven. Now, Jesus is speaking to those, many, I say unto you, will desire to enter in. Is desire enough? But, he said... shall not be able. Many. Multitudes. 90%. Whatever. Put a big number on it. Desire to enter in, but will not be able. Why will they not be able? If you want to enter in, why don't you go and enter in? What's keeping you back? What's holding you back? Amen? But will not be able. Now, maybe we ought to talk about the door for just a little bit here. You're going to want to enter into that door, but you will not be able. I think there's a better definition of that narrow door in John chapter 10, if we can just turn over there for a minute. Now, Jesus is teaching in John chapter 10 that he is... Keep your finger over on Luke, because we're going to go back there. John chapter 10, let's read the first three verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you. What does it mean? What does verily, verily mean? I mean, isn't everything that Jesus said true? Then why does he put this verily, verily here? It's like saying, listen to me, listen to me. What I'm telling you is very important. Amen? It's, you know, when we read the Bible, we need to stop when we see him say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Amen? When we read, he that hath ears to hear, he that hath eyes to see, or something like that, we need to say, okay, let me shift into a higher gear here now. He's not just giving a lesson in agriculture or olive grove production or something like that. He's talking something spiritual. Let's come on up to a higher level of understanding, because he wants me to come higher. He's got a deeper thing that he wants us to hear in this. But he's putting it on that level, so just in case that you don't want to come any higher, you'll hear something down on that level where you are. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now remember, he said there's only one way into the sheepfold. Can we say there's only one way into the kingdom of God? Can we say there's only one way to heaven? Whatever term you want to give it. You know, I hear this talk about, people talk about, well, everybody's on their journey, you know. and they're on a spiritual journey, and some of them are going to Hindu, and some are going to Buddha, and some are going to Allah, but it's a journey to the same place. No, it isn't. They're going a different place. Jesus said there's only one way, only one door. Now, he said anybody else that tries to get in any other way doesn't belong in there. They're a thief, they're a robber. Thieves and robbers don't belong in there. And he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. By the way, he is the door too. Amen. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Who's the porter? Who was the original porter that opened the door? It was John the Baptist, wasn't it? And we know that the ministry of John the Baptist is an end time ministry as well, because he said that if you can receive it, this is Elijah who is to come. A future ministry. Well, a present time ministry. I believe we're in that day.
Yeah.
I believe the Elijah ministry is already in our midst. And from what I'm hearing that the prophetic voice is saying to us, that the servants of God are saying to us this day, is that we are at the place. Not something that is futuristic, but something that is beginning now. It's later than you think, brethren. It's later than you think. Now, let's go down to verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily. Here's that verily, verily again. Listen, 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 listen. Take heed, take heed, take heed. What I'm saying here is very important. I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Every other one that says I am the great anointed one, every other one that says I have the way of salvation, every other one that says I can take you into the kingdom, I can take you to heaven, I can take you whatever, karma, I don't know whatever term they're going to use, they're thieves and robbers. That's what he said. But the sheep, true sheep, real sheep, sheep did not hear them. Goats followed them, pigs, horses, whatever, but sheep didn't. Amen? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. In other words, he's not going to keep you locked up, imprisoned. You're coming in to a kingdom that there's going to be a liberty of the Spirit. It's not an imprisonment. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to get involved in that. Oh, yeah, all those rules and imprisonment and law and everything else. No, I don't want to be part of that. Jesus didn't promise you imprisonment. He said, I'll bring you in, I'll take you out, and you'll find good pasture, but I'm going to be the one leading you. I'm going to be the shepherd, I'm going to be the door. Now, do we understand what it's like for a person to be a door? If you're going to come in, you go through him. Now, how can I go through him? He's standing right there. No, he's not standing in the doorway. He is the door. If he opens himself up, you come in. If he closes himself, you don't come in. Is that hard to comprehend? In the world of business, we have an understanding of this thing. I remember I worked in big hospitals. Well, somebody would bring a suggestion. Well, we'd like to have thus and thus. I wonder if you could arrange that. And somebody would answer, well, you're not going to get that unless you go through Mr. Big Shot. Did you ever hear that term? You got to go through the director of thus and thus if you want to get that done. What does that mean? Are you going to go right through the man? No. That man is going to give his nod of approval, or that man is going to say, no, we don't want that. We tried that once, didn't work. Think of another idea. In other words, he gives permission. He opens, he closes, because he's in charge of that. This is Jesus. He's in charge of the kingdom. Amen? Now, let's go back to Luke, the 13th chapter. We're talking about striving to enter in at the narrow gate. Jesus is the narrow door. He's the narrow gate. He's the straight and narrow walk, is he not? We are going to walk Jesus. Listen, if you're really going to be in the kingdom, you're going to eat Jesus, sleep Jesus, drink Jesus. Eat, sleep, drink. Come on, that's not too much to expect. If you got hired by one of these big Wall Street outfits, you're not going to get away with working 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and make $1 million. You're going to be available 24/7, 365. Do you know what these guys live like? They give their heart, their soul, their entire being to this business. I remember seeing a documentary one time on a guy that was he was some big wheeler dealer trader. I don't know what he was. He worked at some place in Wall Street, and this guy, he had no life outside of this business that he did. Had computers in his house. He would sleep only for a couple of hours. Then he'd wake up and he'd see what was happening to his stock or whatever it was in Japan. Then he'd follow it to Europe, you know. He'd follow this thing all the way around the world. And when the stock exchange opened in New York City, he knew exactly where it was going, what was going to happen. He would get his $1 million clients, you know, and he'd move their... He was moving money around the world all night long. He was a big, some kind of money mover. I don't know, maybe he was exchanging currencies or something. But I thought, man, this guy's soul belongs to this thing. The interviewer asked him, well, do you have a personal life? Are you interested in girls or anything? Oh, no. I don't have time for that. I sleep here. I eat here. I'm here 24 hours a day, you know. Just got to watch this thing every minute. You know what? You can get wealthy if that's what you want to do. You want to give your heart and soul to it. How many of you want to be wealthy in the kingdom of God? You know what? He doesn't ask much. Just everything you are. Give your heart, life, and soul. Eat, sleep, drink, everything. Everything you do, that's going to be on your mind, on your soul. How many of you still want the kingdom of God? Hey, listen, it's not a part-time job. It's not. Go, you know, it's not, well, I'll be righteous, you know, a couple days a week. I'll be righteous when I come on meet with a fellowship. I'll be righteous Wednesday night. You know, I'll be righteous once in a while if I get moved. But the rest of the time, I'm going to do what I want to do. Doesn't work. Somebody say it doesn't work? You found out. Amen. Okay. Strive. We're not getting very far today. Strive, I say. Amen. To enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Isn't that sad? That people want to enter in and they're not able. What happened? Why? He said, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, the master of the house. Isn't it interesting that the different figures of speech he uses? He says, I'm the door. He says, I'm the shepherd. He says, I'm the master of the house. I mean, he's the boss of the house, isn't he? When once the master of the house is risen up. You know, I think we have thought for so many years that the master of the house was asleep over in the corner somewhere. Well, is Jesus the head of the church? Well, is he or isn't he? I don't know. Go out and ask the churches, is Jesus the head of the church? Well, I think most of them will say, yes, we believe he's the head of the church. Well, what form does his headship take? How does he exert his headship here? How Well, maybe if somebody were honest, they'd say, well, I don't know. He hasn't shown up in quite a while. He seems to, I heard somebody say once, well, he kind of wound the clock up good in the beginning, set it on the shelf, and just kind of letting it run, you know, just tick, 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 tick. It's kind of going on its own life now, and he hasn't done much since then. That was somebody's perception that told me that a long time ago. In fact, that was his perception of the way the whole world ran. He said, he created the world, he just wound it up, everything was good, and he just set it on the shelf, and he isn't going to interfere with it anymore now. He's just going to let it run. I don't know what it means here. It says, when once the master of the house is risen up. I think sometimes we have operated as if the master of the house wasn't here. But you know what? What I'm hearing is the master of the house is rising up. And what's he going to do when he rises up? It seems the thing that is going to happen when we are aware of the manifestation of the presence of Christ at this time is going to be the shutting of the door. He didn't say when once the master of the house is risen up and says he's going to shut the door soon. He says when he rises up and shuts to the door. I'm not even sure what that means, shuts to the door. Especially when I consider that he is the door. That means he's going to shut something of himself. Something of himself is going to be closed. Something of a place of entering in to a place in him. Now somebody said, well, Brother Meyer, do you believe the day of grace is going to come to an end? No, not necessarily. But I believe that a day of entering into, shall we say, sonship, into a man-child company, a day of entering into the bride, I believe is going to be shut and come to an end. At least during that season of time called the Great Tribulation. And we can take you to Matthew 25, and I'll show you what that means in a little bit. But let's go on with this. And ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. These are those who would like to enter in, but are not able. And again, brethren, this message is not given to the world. This was given to his disciples, people that were following him, and he's giving them a warning. He's saying, when I rise up, and I'll use the term shut the door, when I rise up and shut the door, and you stand outside the door. Now, there's a door to this building, and that door is shut right now. We could leave the door open, but because of the weather, the door should be shut. Okay? When that door is shut, there's two sides to that door. One side is called inside. The other side is called outside. Isn't that simple? And what he's saying here is, when I shut this door and you end up being on the outside, you're not going to like where you're at. You're going to knock on that door and you're going to say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he said, I'm going to say, if you're on the outside, I'm going to say, I don't know you. What do you mean he doesn't know you? I thought God knows everybody, doesn't he? Then what does he mean when he says, I know you not? What he's saying here is, I don't have an intimate relationship with you. I don't have that knowing relationship with you that a husband and wife have for each other. You know, when you're married to somebody, you really know them. you know a lot. You may not know everything. I imagine it's possible to keep a few secrets, but not many. Not many. You know how they like to sleep? You know what temperature they like to have the room? You know what makes them joy? You know what makes them upset? I mean, you know all these things about them. You know the spiritual level of maturity that they have. You know all these things. You know their weaknesses. You know their strengths. You know the joys that they have. Why? How did you get to know all that? Did you get to know all that by sending a couple of emails back and forth? Did you know all that by reading a book about them? Well, write me your history and write me your resume of everything you've ever done, and then I'll know you. No, I won't. How many of you read anything about Abraham Lincoln? How many of you know Abraham Lincoln? You can't know him. I'd like to know him. I'd like to sit down with him and have a talk with him. I'd like to ask him about, you know, decisions that he made. And I'd like to ask him about, you know, what led him to this and what brought him to that and how he felt about when this and this was happening. I'd like to ask him things like that. I'd like him to share his soul with me, but I can't. He's dead. However, we can know Jesus, can we not? Because he's not dead.
Amen.
And this is the kind of knowing, we're going to have a knowing relationship with him in order to be found inside this door. Now, brethren, when I say a knowing relationship, I am not saying that we need to begin to exercise some kind of religious activity. I've known people that have said that, they want to be great in the kingdom. So they read about a man that would wake up at 5 o'clock every morning and he'd pray for an hour. And so they're going to be greater, so they rise up at 4 o'clock. And they're going to pray for 2 hours. And one man that I remember talking to said that he got up, he did all those things, and he found out that he was fast asleep after about 10 minutes. And I think that would probably be the realistic way that would happen to me, probably. If I tried getting out of bed at that hour, not having had enough sleep, I would soon fall asleep. Either that or I'd be terribly cold, and I'd start wrapping blankets around me at this time of year, and I'd fall asleep anyway. You can do religious things and still not know him.
Yes.
I've heard some great prayers. I mean, storming the gates of heaven. And when I got all done hearing the man pray, I'm wondering, does this guy really know God? Why does he talk that way to him if he really knows him? You know, when I talk to a friend, I just come right out. I don't prelude it with all kinds of religious rhetoric and all that. And you know, let's say I'm talking to Jerry. I don't say, "Oh, Jerry. Oh, Jerry." You know, I just say, "Hey, Jerry, you know, what do you want to do next Tuesday night?" I just come right out. And I know that God is much greater than that. And I know that I need to approach him with a real sense of respect. But I don't think that he's really impressed with my putting on a big show of religious rhetoric. You know?
What rhetoric means?
A lot of talk, a lot of verbiage. I don't think he's impressed by religiosity, is what I'm saying. I don't, you know, sometimes I pray in King James English. I think it's because of a tradition. But you know what? When I get down on my knees and I'm wailing and weeping before him, I don't do King James English. I say, "Oh God, I'm a wretched creature. Oh, help me. Oh, deliver me of my sin. Oh, I did thus and thus. I'm so sorrowful about it." I don't say, "Wilt thou forgivest me?" No, I don't do that. I don't get religious when I really get down. You know the term, get down? When I really get down, with Him. Because, you know, when I am so convicted of my sin that I need to be saved... Listen, have you heard Rita's testimony of how she got saved? I just want everything right in my life. That's all she prayed. Pow! In a snap of a finger, in an instant of time, the life of God came in and changed her. Just like that. She found out she wasn't the same. Wanted to, the day before she was watching Thus and Thus on TV. Next day she didn't care for it at all. Wanted something completely different. One day she might have been reading Thus and Thus novels. Next day, I want the Bible. I want to read it. I'm not getting enough of it. Now, it wasn't a religious activity that she wanted to read the Bible. You know, I remember when I was young, my mother made me read the Bible. I didn't want to read it. And I don't think it was doing me much good. Reading, force-feeding. Now, I didn't rebel against it. But I think it could have done me a whole lot more good had I been really hungry for it and wanting to do it. Basically, I guess I was doing a religious thing because I was ordered to do so, and I think it is good, children, to obey your parents and do what they ask. Some of these activities are disciplines that we need, okay, as we're maturing. I'm not putting it down. The Master is going to rise up, and there's people are going to be outside the door knocking and wanting to come in. Now I'm asking myself, I ask myself all kinds of questions about this. Because, you know, I'm beginning to discover that nothing in the Lord happens just the way we think it's going to happen. I am not going to be literally outside of some giant door, 20 feet tall or whatever, and banging on this door and wanting to get into some building. That's not what it's going to be like. How is it that I'm going to discover that I'm outside to begin with? How is it that I'm going to discover that a door is shut? How am I going to come upon that revelation? I don't think it's because I'm going to hear some trumpet blow in the clouds somewhere. The door is shut. No, I don't think it's going to happen that way. I don't think I'm going to have a dream and some angel is going to tap me on the shoulder during the night and say, "You just missed it, son. The door is shut. You're outside." No, I don't think that's the way it's going to be. I believe that we are going into such darkness, such terrible tribulation, you cannot imagine. And people that are in Christ are going to make it. They're going to have their needs supplied. They're going to make it emotionally. They're going to make it spiritually. They're going to have hope. They are going to be able to speak hope to others. They are going to talk about the goodness of the Lord in the time of the most horrible darkness you can imagine. And other people who have lost hope are going to be seeing some people have made it. And they're going to be saying, "Something's happened. You're making it. You're full of joy. You're not depressed. You're not going to the shrink and asking for more pills. Why are you overcoming? And why am I not?" And they're going to come to a realization, some of you are in Christ in a place that I want to be. And they're going to be going to these wise virgins and they're going to say, "You've got oil. How can I get that oil?" I said I'd get there to Matthew 24. Let me finish here. But you see, there's going to be a realization. I'm talking about virgins now, brethren. Please understand, I am not talking about a contrast between the world and those who are in church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just church, quote unquote. "Then shall ye begin to say." In other words, they're going to give an answer. Those that he's saying, "I don't know you," they're going to come back with an answer. And they're going to begin to say within themselves, "But I deserve to be in there. But I have done all this all my life. I've been to church all my life. I cut my teeth on the back of the bench. My mother took me there. You know, I did this. I read the Word. I prayed. I went to prayer meeting. I went to church. I gave. I did this. I gave that. I went to all the big meetings. Yes, I did all these things. Well, this one doesn't say anything about demons. It's in another place, so I'll kind of stick to the text here, Larry. But yes, in one text it says we cast out demons, which means that we had some kind of spiritual power. And by the way, I don't think that he's necessarily saying to these that your salvation is lost. I don't think it's necessarily saying that. But it's saying that you're in a bad place during this time of tribulation and you don't want to be there. And you shouldn't be there, but you are. It says, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. These are people who have known the presence of the Lord. We have partook of the Word in your presence. We have drunk of the Spirit. We have been a partaker of it. I don't know how you can do an eternal security message on this passage. I just think it's very difficult for you to do that. I mean, I'm not saying they're lost, but I'm saying they're definitely not in the place that they want to be. In thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. These streets are, the word streets mean wide place, open square. We have been in the big auditoriums. We have been in the crowds of the 10,000. And if we haven't been there, we've seen it on TV. We have been faithful watching the big name speakers in the big wide open spaces, and we heard from you. And some of these guys do preach the Word of God sometimes. Okay? By the way, you know you can get saved from a Catholic priest if he reads the Bible?
Amen.
Yes, you can. He may not be walking where he ought to be. He may not even be saved, but he's reading the Word of God, and the Word of God has life.
Mm-hmm.
And I've heard them, they all pretty much will read a little portion of the Word of God. And if you have a hungry heart, you can get saved, but you shouldn't remain in that place. He said, these are some who are saying, we've been in these big open places, in our big open square street type of situations. We've been there, and you were there. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. He's insisting, I don't know you. Whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Has anybody ever defined this word iniquity properly? There's two meanings of iniquity, and I'm not sure which one this is. I keep saying this every time. I need to look it up. One word, iniquity, means that I think it implies sin. But the other meaning doesn't necessarily imply that. It implies somewhat rebellion. Well, you say rebellion is sin. Yeah, but this is... What this implies is doing your own thing, doing what you want to do. This is the way I want to do it. This is the way I see it. You know, I haven't you heard people say, well, I don't cotton to that kind of thinking. I had a man came right to a meeting one time, and we were preaching some certain things, and he came up to me afterward, that's the term he used. He says, well, we don't cotton to that kind of thing. So that's a strange way of saying it. I think he was from the South somewhere. I don't know where it was, one of those mid-South states. I can't even remember where it was. We don't cotton to that kind of thing. We don't agree with that kind of thing. In fact, as I recall, the man's son was hearing the Word, receiving the Word. He was a grown son. Hearing and receiving the Word, and the man came up to kind of spy on what his son was hearing. And the man was almost an unbeliever. Basically, he said he was religious, said he belonged to church, but he just didn't believe these things. Why am I saying that? The iniquity.
The actual Greek word is evildoer.
Evildoer. But there's another place that I looked the word up that maybe in another place, but in here it says evildoer. In this particular word right here.
Yeah.
Yeah. There was another word translated iniquity somewhere that I looked up. Maybe it was in the Old Testament.
And really, if you define it, if you're not doing righteousness, you know, righteousness, you're doing evil.
Yeah. So here is Jesus again saying to church people, evildoers, depart from me, get away from me. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about this for a minute. How many of you have wept sometime in your life? I hope everybody says yes. Because if you can't weep, there's something wrong. Do you know that I went for a period of years and I couldn't weep? Do you know why? I was quite young. And my troubles in life began to build up. And I made a decision that I was just going to harden my soul so that my troubles wouldn't bother me anymore. And you know, I got so hard that I couldn't weep. And you know, I couldn't weep again until I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then I wept. Oh, what a release it was. Now, that's a good kind of weeping, but this is not a good kind of weeping that we're talking about here. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, let me ask the second question. How many of you have been in a situation where you've been gnashing your teeth? I don't mean that you sleep and grind your mouth at night while you're sleeping and you're, nobody else, other people hear it, but you don't know a thing about it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the pain of the situation, the agony of the circumstance is so grievous that you don't know what else to do but grind your teeth, gnash your teeth. This is pretty painful. This is pretty painful. And Jesus is saying that those who, you see, the world isn't going to know that they've been locked out. But the believers who've had the opportunity to enter in to this place in Christ, they've heard this word and they've been negligent about it. They have not been striving to enter in. They've got lazy in their life, slothful, and they wake up and discover that they're outside and the door is shut. And it is going to be very grievous. You shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and the west and from the north and the south. That's every direction, isn't it? Amen? And sit down in the kingdom of God, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. You see, this thing relates to, I think it relates to our pride too, and I'm going to speak on pride here when we get an opportunity. But these are people who say to the Lord, I deserve to be in there. I'm good. I have been good. I have lived good. I should be in there. I should have the privileges of overcoming. I should have the privileges. And they're going to see power also. They're going to see miracles. I don't have those miracles yet, to the extent that I want to have them. I've seen a few. I want to see a lot more. I want to see the authority of the Word of God in my mouth. I want to be able to say to this mountain, be thou removed. And it's removed, right there, like that. I want to be able to rebuke devils and have them rebuked now, because the Word of the Lord is in my mouth. I want to be able to say, Lord, here's my need. And He'll say, here I am. What do you need? You know, just like that chapter in Isaiah. Let me go over to Matthew, the 25th chapter, since we talked a lot about that. Let me just read it so that we get it back in our mind again. It's the first part is not what we're going to talk about, but let me read it. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, here again, every one of these 10 had the same purpose in mind. It's like Jesus saying, many, I say unto you, will desire to enter in. What was the desire of these 10 virgins? To enter into what? They desired to enter in to the wedding feast. Not only that, but I believe that we're talking about the bride, and they desired to be part of the bride. Okay? They had that desire. They had that purpose. They all had the same purpose. Every one of the 10 of them had the same goal, the same purpose. And brethren, I'm going to say that I believe that they knew one another. There was some kind of interchange between them. They knew one another. They sat together. It could be a group like this. I hope not a group like this, but there could be a group that sat in one meeting hall, and some of them were wise and some were foolish. They were all hearing the same word. They all had the same expectation. But some were acting upon it in a different way than others were. Some were taking that word to heart, and they were getting really serious about it, and they were saying within themselves, purify my heart, Lord, whatever it takes. Lord, I want you to put the fire to me if I'm not in the right place. I really want you to put it to me, Lord. They were saying it. Others were saying, whoa, wait a minute. Let's not get too fanatical here about this. You know, let's just walk. Come on, let's take it easy. Look, what are your family going to think about if you go off the deep end like that? You start talking like that, they're going to think you need to be committed or something, you know? So just go a little slow on that purifying stuff, you know, and that fire stuff. My goodness, when Rita started praying, Lord, put the fire to us. We weren't married very long, and I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Slow down a minute. Let me comprehend what we're saying here first. Haven't I had enough fire, Lord? What do you mean you want more fire? Didn't it do a good job the last time? No, I mean, I think this is the kind of a heart we need to have. But there were 10 of them. They all had the same goal. I said I wasn't going to preach the first part of this. Here I am. It says, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. That part we know. And by the way, that's not 50-50. That doesn't mean 50%, 50%. 5 has another meaning other than 50%. 5 also means ministry. It means a fivefold ministry. There's a wise ministry. There's an unwise ministry. Okay? They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. See, they were partly prepared. They took lamps. They knew there had to be some kind of enlightenment. They knew there had to be light. They knew they had to have a light to their path. But they didn't take the oil to fill the lamp. They didn't take what was required of the Holy Spirit. The continual flow of the Holy Spirit. They just took enough to light the lamp up temporarily. Well, things really get dark. We'll just light that up and I'll see the exit and I'll run for the exit or something. You know, how many of you ever take a flashlight out at night and you get about 100 feet from the house and the flashlight dies? Do you ever do that? No? Am I the only one? Or my flashlight always dies 2 minutes after the power goes out. Why? Because I haven't been attending to it and keeping it in order. Either I haven't checked the batteries or I haven't been plugging that. Now the new ones, you plug them in and they charge up. You haven't been plugging it in so that it's full of oil. Shall we use the term oil here? You haven't been keeping the oil up. Okay? Back in the old days, when I was a kid, we had kerosene lamps. Oil lamps, they were called. And we had to keep those lamps full. Actually, we didn't have electricity when I was quite young. And so the lamp had to be filled on a very regular basis. Do you remember that too? Did you guys have electricity when you were kids? We had oil lamps. And, you know, people that have lived with oil lamps have an understanding of what this is all about. We people, we generation that have lived with electricity, we really don't have a clue as to what this is all about. We don't know what it means to trim the lamp, to trim the wick. You know, Mom would come with the scissors and she'd trim this wick, and she'd trim it in a certain curvature or whatever of that wick so that it burned perfectly. Otherwise, you'd only get a half a flame out of this thing. You didn't get all the light that it was due. Amen. Anyway, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. How many of you know the bridegroom is tarried? How many of you know he didn't come when we expected him to come? How many of you believe he didn't come when we wanted him to come? Are there anybody here that wanted him to come 20 years ago? Like me?
Yeah.
Am I the only one that wanted him to come 20? No, you couldn't have wanted him to come 20 years ago. You weren't here. Amen. I'm glad he didn't come 20 years ago, or you guys wouldn't be here.
True. Yeah.
Amen. But he doesn't come when we wanted him to come. But the day is going to come when he is going to come. Amen. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Now, what is there about midnight and the lamps? If it said at noonday, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him," you wouldn't need a lamp, would you? So midnight means spiritually darkest hour. Now, the spiritually darkest hour could very well be high noon in the natural.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But the spiritual light is going to be needed in order to enter in at this time. So, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. Go ye out of what? Out of where? Where have I been that I need to go out of? Well, how about get out of yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Go out of my self-centeredness and get into Christ. I've got to go out of something in order to come into something, don't I? Mm-hmm. Children of Israel could not enter into the promised land until they had gone out of Egypt. And the transitional place, the wilderness, was not meant to be their permanent abode. Even though they found out God could sustain them there for a whole generation if he wanted to, and he could have sustained them there indefinitely. But their goal was entering into the promise. And is not entering into the fullness of Jesus Christ the promise that we're looking forward to? Now, when I say we're preaching the kingdom of God, when I say we're preaching sonship, when I say we're preaching end time preaching, this is what I mean. Our goal is entering into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Not our goal is to go up to heaven and walk on streets of gold forever and ever. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't just want to get raptured off on up to a place where walk on streets of gold and City Foursquare and all that. It has a meaning. See, because when I said that, it implied a natural understanding of that. Yes, I do want to walk on gold. What was the song we were singing? Purify my heart. Make me as gold. Precious silver. This is the nature of God. This is what I want. So, all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. That means there was something that they dealt with in their flesh. The trimming of the lamp, I think, deals with the flesh. There was a cutting. You have to cut the wick of the lamp. Are we dealing with the trimming of the lamp right now? I hope we are. I hope we've dealt with it already. Amen? And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." This is what I was talking about back there in Luke the 13th chapter. How did they know that the door was shut? How did these virgins know that they were out of oil?
The light went out.
They weren't making it.
Mm-hmm.
They discovered, I am not overcoming. I can't rise above this circumstance. This thing has got me down so that I don't think I'm going to make it. But sister is making it. I'm going to go to her and I'm going to find out, sister, how are you doing it? What are you doing that I'm not doing? You know, I grew up in the same place. You and I went to the same church. You know, we walked through this together in the beginning. Where are you that I miss it? And basically they're saying, you've got oil and I don't have it. And the only thing I know is, give me your oil. Pray for me. Lay hands on me. Impart that oil to me. And the answer that she's going to have to give is this: not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. In other words, I had to pay for it. You've heard this before, haven't you? I paid a price for what I've got. You'll have to pay that price. But I thought I did. I thought he paid it all, didn't he? He paid it all. He paid the whole price. Yes, he did. He paid the blood to deliver you from the penalty of sin. But now, if you want to enter into this, you have to pay something. And that is, you have to pay all that you are. All that you have, all that you ever hope to be, every hope, every aspiration that you ever had is not to climb the ladder of success in the world and be a big shot, but you have to aspire to be all you can be in Jesus Christ. Whatever I find of Adam in me, I want it out of me. Whatever I find of fallen nature in me, I want it out of me. Whatever I find of rebellion in me, I want it out of me. Whatever I find of irritability and lack of love and hostility and whatever it is, I want it out of me. Because it's contrary to the nature of Jesus Christ. So, buy for yourselves. So, how did you pay for this? How did you pay for the oil that you've got? All that I can remember since I made that commitment to the Lord, I paid the last 30 years, all that I have. Well, how quick can I get it? I don't know. It took me 30 years. Took me 25. Took me whatever. Whatever it is. It 10 years. You can have it, that. Maybe it took me a year. Whatever it took me, that's what I paid. I paid all that. Now you can have it, but you're going to have to go out and buy it. Which means that today, you'll have to make a decision. So you see, they made that decision. They said, okay, we're not going to make it unless we buy it. We've got to go to buy. And by the way, who sells it? You're going to buy, who's the seller? Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't absent even for these foolish virgins. You say, well, yes, he was. He was behind the shut door in there with the wise virgins. Well, then how did these foolish ones pay the price? Because it says later that they came back and said, hello, we've got the oil now, we want to get in. Mm-hmm. Right? Come on, we've got to adjust our thinking of Jesus. He is not locked off in a room. Just because he shut the door doesn't mean he's locked in there. We may be locked in there, but he isn't. He's out also, they're paying a price. A price they should have paid long ago. Let's read this. Okay, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So there was a shutting of the door to a specific thing, wasn't there? The door was shut to the marriage feast. But the others were out there buying oil outside the door. Afterward, came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Now here's the verses I wanted to focus on here. But he answered and said, verily, oh, he only gave one verily this time. Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Same words, I know you not. Neither, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I know you not. Larry, you were bringing up another passage, and why don't we just take that other passage up, and then we'll stop with that then. It's in Matthew chapter 7, somewhere around the area of verse 22, 23. Let's go to verse 21. By the way, the same context here in Matthew as there was in Luke, because if you go to verse 13, it says, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So basically he did answer their question. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Now, he's coming on, skip a few verses here. Not everyone, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. What does it mean to say Lord, Lord? It means that with your mouth, you are saying Jesus is Lord. Is it not? It's quite simple. Not everyone that says the sinner's prayer. Isn't that the way I would interpret it? Not everyone that signs the card that says, I hereby proclaim Jesus as my Lord, that I've asked him, I'm a sinner, and I've asked him to forgive my sins, and now I'm a new child of God. Not everyone that signs the card or makes that prayer is going to enter in. Not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Enter in. See, here's the term enter in again. To enter in implies going through a door, does it not? It implies that you're entering into something in Christ. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, it's a doing that's going to make the difference of where you are. Not just saying it, it's doing it. Not just preaching, not just having the right word, but doing it. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Here's some that have prophesied. You can say, well, that means preach. No, it means preach, it means prophesy, it means you've proclaimed in his name. Okay? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And this word iniquity here is defined as lawlessness. Maybe this is where I got the definition. Lawlessness means what?
Rebellion.
A law unto yourself. You're doing what you want to do. Amen. Well, I guess that's far enough for today.